Philippians, please, in chapter number 4. Philippians 4. Now, would you pray with me as we open up God's Word? Father God, this morning we thank You for Your Word. Father, I pray that we as a congregation, the next few minutes, how we approach it, is as individuals who hunger and thirst for it in our lives. That this week we've seen the need of it in our lives. And so we listen to it eagerly. We receive it humbly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. Okay, did you catch that? Because we're going to say this a lot today. No one is more influential in your life than you are, because no one talks to you more than you do. Now, we may not want to admit it, but we talk to ourselves. We have an ever-going, never-stopping conversation with ourselves. We have a running commentary of life going on in our heads. Now, this causes a couple problems for us. One very practical problem. When our conversation with ourselves begins on the outside than being shown. Usually my conversation with myself is very much inside of me. Except when I'm driving in my car. In my car, no one else is there, and I really don't like listening to the radio that much, and so often my conversation with myself begins to become very audible as I talk to myself out loud. Not a big problem when I'm going down the highway at 70 and no one can see me. It does form a problem when I stop at a stoplight, though. And I'm having an animated conversation with myself until I look across the road at the person next to me and they're staring at me like, that guy has lost it. So then you act like you've been singing to the radio the whole time. So you start bobbing your head and really I was singing because that's acceptable. It causes another problem though. When in that ever-going conversation with myself, what I'm telling myself is not the gospel. You see, we have an ever-going, never-stopping conversation in our heads. And easily what we allow our conversation to be about is more focused upon my anger, depression, fear, lust, discouragement, pride. And I allow those to whisper and sometimes even shout into my conversation. And it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ in my life. You see, even today, I'm going to get up in front of you and I will talk for about 40, 45 minutes to you. And the whole time I'm talking to you for the next 40, 45 minutes, you're going to be interrupting me in the thoughts that you're thinking, which is very rude, by the way. But then you're going to leave and we're going to go our separate ways and you're going to keep that conversation going for the next 7 days. And what you say over those next 7 days in your thoughts, in your heart, will trump everything that's said over the next 40 minutes. The sad reality is, though, what often fills our thoughts are lies. And not the truth of God's Word. Would you look in Philippians 4? Hopefully you're there. We're going to read two verses this morning. Our two verses are going to provide a list for us of what should dominate our thinking. What should be going on in that ever-going conversation with ourselves? What should I be thinking about? Philippians 4, verse number 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. and the God of peace will be with you. Now, if you followed along with those two verses, you saw a list of 8 commands that should dominate our thinking all the time. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is honorable, whatever is commendable, there's any virtue, if any praise, think on those things. Let your mind be dominated by those things. This morning, we're going to unpack this. Now, I want you to know where we're headed. This passage in verse number 8 is going to call us to think on certain things. Verse number 9 is going to call us to do certain things. They're both vitally important. If we miss one, we will completely throw everything off. If you daydream over the next first half of this passage, and all you tune into is at the end saying, do these things that you heard, and it's not connected to a thought and a heart that's connected to God, we will simply relegate Christianity to a long list of do's and don'ts. Or, if we forget the doing part, and we're just all in the heart and the mental aspect, it will never change who we are and produce fruit for God's glory. They are both vital. I think what I should think about. I should think on the right things, and I should also do the right things as I follow God for His glory. So, think on these things. Now, our passage is going to give us 8 things to think about. We're not going to cover 8 very detailed. I will mention all 8, but we will unpack 1. For the vast majority of the time, because that is one I believe is the domino that causes so much of our thought battles to fall and rise on. Now look at with me in verse number 8. We're going to start at the end of the passage, because the end of the passage calls us to think. Think on these things. Some of you have asked your child or your spouse, as you see them stare off blankly into space, and you ask that really pointed question to them. What are you thinking about? Really insightful, probing, and you get that really just deep response back from your child. Nothing. Yeah, nothing at all. Now, even when we say nothing, I'm taking a fair guess, there is something going through your mind. It may not have great value or great significance in the grand scheme of life, but something is going through your mind because we're always thinking about something. The question we're asking ourselves this morning is, what is that something that's filling our mind? The book of Philippians in our passage this morning gives us a long list of things that should be filling our mind. Think on these things. The implications of this one simple verse has an impact on those struggling this morning with depression, with lust, with pride, with lack of forgiveness, with bitterness, with gossip, with lack of trust in God. The list goes on and on. The reach of this verse is so broad because our struggle with sin is not just an outward action. It is long before that in my heart and my mind, before it's ever seen on the outside. The reach of this verse is spoken to that individual who's entertaining thoughts in their head of what it would like to be married to that person and not the spouse that God gave me. Think on not that. The reach of this passage is spoken to those individuals who's fighting depression because the last month what's governed their minds is fear and doubt and unanswered questions. What should you be thinking about? The reach of this passage is spoken to individuals who can't seem to forgive because every time they see somebody or every time they walk into a building, what dominates their minds are all the hurts that they're carrying. And then they go down the road of having that conversation where they tell that individual everything they've been wanting to tell that individual. Think on these things. The command of this verse is have a reach to spoken to the individual who the sum total of their life is what they have or they don't have. Because what they are thinking about and what is dominating their thoughts is an ever-growing list of what they need to make them happy, and not their all-satisfying Jesus Christ. If you open up Scripture, and not just even this passage, we can look at several other ones that hits home to us the importance of our thoughts. Ephesians chapter number 4, 22 and 23, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires. That's a pretty bleak picture right there. And to be renewed, to be made new into something brand new. How? By the Spirit of your minds. He tells it a little differently in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How are we going to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. There is so much of our conversation and so much of our view of a relationship with God that focuses on the external. If I lived for God this week, it's because I did X, Y, and Z, and I could see myself do it. And we're content as long as I outwardly do what I'm supposed to do as a quote-unquote good Christian. You're doing something external right now. You're sitting in a pew. Well, actually, no, we don't have pews. We have chairs. You're sitting in a chair. But a true relationship with God is not just an external action. It is a heart and a mind focused and renewed upon God that produces the external action. So when I say this phrase, think on these things, this is so foundational to every area of my relationship with God. The very aspect of the fact that this passage tells me to think on certain things insinuates that I can actually control what I think about. Some of us have become so defeated in our thoughts that we no longer even think that we can control them. And we no longer even fight it. As long as it doesn't show up on the outside, we're okay. The command is very blunt to us this morning. It changes who we are on the inside. The application is going to be a little bit hard for us. Or at least maybe not as tangible as we sometimes like. Because it might take a long time before it shows up on the outside what it looks like. Now, think on these things. What are these things we're supposed to think on? And here's the eight things. Whatever is true. Now, in order to be able to obey this command in these three simple words, of to think on whatever is true, we have to ask ourselves what is truth. Because I can't think on what is true if I don't know what truth is in the first place. I mean, that might just be a boneheaded concept, but it's very simple. In order for me to think on what is true, I have to know what truth is. And that is actually harder for us to do than we think sometimes. Take, for instance, the individual who's struggling with despair, just despair. And this past week, they've been run through the muck of despair. Because as they think and their mind is dwelling on their bills, they're piling up. They have relationships that are broken in their family, or their lack of a family is beating them up. Despair, they have health issues that are dwelling on their minds, and they have a doctor's report coming up in 2 days, and they have no idea what it's going to say, but it could be really bad news or it could be really good news. And you hear the words after that kind of week saying, okay, think on what's true. And they're thinking, I am. Pastor, my bills are very true. They are very real. I'm thinking on what is true. Pastor, my relationships are broken. It's true. I'm thinking on what is true. Pastor, my health problems, they're very real. I can't deny it. It's not fake. It's not a lie. It's true. I'm thinking on what is true. I'm obeying this verse. The problem is what's true is very hard. No. The problem is that you're attempting to define what is true apart from the God who is true. And it's impossible to do it. You cannot have truth apart from the God who is all truth and His Word who is true. I need to say it again. We need to get it. You cannot have truth. You cannot think on what is true. You cannot define what is true apart from a realization of who your God is who is true and what His Word says that is true. John 17:17. It's in your little handout. Very small verse. My ministry in Texas, we actually had it painted on the side of the auditorium wall. Sanctify them by truth. Change them. Grow them spiritually. Sanctify them by truth. What is truth? Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. You see, you can't come to what truth is apart from God's word. Truth is what God is, and it's enough. Truth is that God is in control. Truth is that God satisfies better than anything else ever could. Truth is that God provides. Truth is that God gives victory over sin. Truth is that God gloriously saves us from our sin. Truth is that God is powerful. Truth is that God loves. Truth is that God forgives. That is what truth is. Now, we're not an amen in church, but hopefully somewhere in your thinking right now, you're saying, amen. God is truth. Christians, this is the battle. When I hear this phrase, whatever is true, I have to ask myself, what is truth? Because so often what I'm actually dwelling on is attempting to discover what truth is just on this horizontal level and just what I can see. Yes, the individual I brought up hypothetically that's struggling with despair, and you look at the bills, those bills are true. It's not a figment of the imagination as much as we like them to think it is. They are real. But in order for me to think upon those things as what is truth, the same time I'm thinking about those bills, I also must be having my thoughts dominated by the fact that there's a God and He provides. And there's a God who will never leave me or forsake me. And there's a God who loves me. And I may not understand it and I may not grasp it, but I know what truth is today, and my God is true today in this situation. And the individual today who's struggling and thinks there's no way forever to get victory over sin, and they would say, Pastor, look at my past. Look at all I struggled with. I'll tell you what truth is. Truth is that I keep on falling. But the truth that they actually need to come home and understand is the fact that God's Word and the gospel of Jesus Christ gives victory over the power of sin. That's truth. The individual staring at a relationship thinking that there is no way for any restoration to ever happen. Truth is the fact that God would send His Son to make His enemy His child. And that God restores. The problem in such of those to the battle is that our hearts are factories of lies. I said are because that's mine included. We are lie factories. And there's a Satan who Jesus Christ Himself calls the father of lies. And so in our hearts, we have a battle going on constantly. We tell ourselves so many lies. Covetousness is built upon the lie that what I need to bring me happiness is that thing over there. The truth that refutes that is Christ is all I need today. Despair is built upon a lie that there is no hope. The truth that refutes that is that Christ Jesus satisfies me, sustains me, and provides everything that I need today. pornography, the whole culture of it is built upon a lie. That the picture and that person, that picture actually desires me. That airbrushed Photoshop picture is actually what true beauty is. That this will satisfy me this time. That this is what a real relationship should look like. We sell ourselves lies. The advertisement industry in our culture today is built upon lies. You deserve this. You need this. This is what's going to make you better, happier, healthier, and probably better looking. Hate to break it to you. That's a lie. Whatever is true, think on that. But that's a battle to even understand what the truth is in our life. It's a battle every time I wake up and say, I need to pray now, and the first thought that comes in my head saying, well, that's not going to really work. Think on what's true. This morning, Christian, I need to ask you the question, what are you thinking on? Because this morning, you are the most influential person in your life because of what you've been telling yourself over the past years of your life. And the sad reality is, so many of us have spent the last years of our lives feeding ourselves lie upon lie upon lie upon lie. What's truth? Have you believed the lie that there is no way that you could ever see victory over that sin in your life? And so you've just given up trying. Have you believed the lie that what your relationship with your spouse is what it's just going to be? That God's word never is going to give you any direction? Are you believing the lie that this time, and I know there's so many times he has, but this time, God's not going to work? Are we believing the lie that the gospel no longer saves, and I should just stop sharing or trying or even praying about it? Whatever is true. Now, that's only number one out of eight, okay? But I spent the vast majority on that one because in many ways I find that one is the one that holds everything else up together. If you think through, we're supposed to put on the armor of the Lord. We're supposed to put on the belt of truth. It is that belt that actually holds up the sword. It holds everything else up. And in many ways, if I think on simply what is true, these other dominoes will begin falling down with these other eight. So if you walk out of with just one thought, would you challenge yourself throughout this week to say, I need to put up a truth radar in my thinking? And as a thought goes through my head, I need to be asking myself the question, was that actually true? Not just in what I can see in the here and now, but is that truth and actually with the picture of God in my view, is it still true? But that's not the whole list. Think on what is true. Think on what is honorable. To be honorable means I'm feeding my mind something that has substance, purpose, meaning. Far more than what's at the tabloid section at the checkout of the supermarket, but actually has purpose. Think on what is honorable. Think on what is just. God's eternal standard, maybe not just is the right word, but your Bible asks me what is righteous. What is right? How do I know that? God is what is righteous. Think on what is pure. Paul calls the believers to set their minds on what is pure, on what is unstained, unpolluted. Now, we live in a day, a culture, that we are onslaughted by what is impure. So I read a phrase, think on what is pure. There's part of my mind that wants to say, well, yeah, that must have been easier for the church at Philippi. No. The city of Philippi wasn't some bastion of moral purity. They didn't live in Mayberry. Some of you from a generation back caught that one. With their idolatrous worship, it was immoral and sexual in nature and in practice. To even walk to your banking system, which would have been connected to the temple, you have been onslaughted with adultery. Think on what is pure. Now be really frank and let's just be honest, because those three words, whatever is pure, is easy to say. I mean, in a long list, we're at number four, and we just kind of whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is righteous, whatever is pure, and we'll just keep going, and it flows. But those three words are hard, and it's a battle. I don't want to sell it off as it's not, but I want to encourage you that what truth is that God, through the death of Jesus Christ, has broken the power of sin in my life. And if God has given me a command, He has also given me the means by which to live that out. I break for the individual who has struggled for literally decades on those three words and has come to the conclusion that that's just what life's going to be like and victory just isn't going to be possible. That denies the power of Jesus Christ's death upon the cross. That denies the power of the Holy Spirit to work and to convict and to strengthen. That denies the truth of God's word that He's given me everything today that I need for life and for godliness. Whatever is pure. We have so many different battles in our life along these lines, and practically how we live our lives out so often sets us up for failure and not spiritual success. We feed ourselves, we entertain ourselves with what is impure, and then are surprised that our thoughts go to what is impure. Christians, where I'm feeding myself, where my mind is set, Colossians 3, set your mind on things above, not on things on this world. Set your affections on things that are above. So easily we feed ourselves constantly when God's Word actually tells us we're supposed to flee it. The amazing promise of God's Word is resist the devil and he will flee. The sad reality is that we actually feed the devil and the temptation in our life and then wonder why we have no victory. Christians, those three words, whatever is pure for you, practically speaking, may mean that you have to go home and you have to change channels on your TV. I'm just getting really down to the practical nature of how this is going to play itself out in our lives. It means some of us aren't going to walk into certain stores anymore. It's going to change how I get on the internet. Whatever is pure means I have to avoid certain things in my life. Because what's far more important to me is my relationship with Jesus Christ and His glory in my life. Whatever is lovely, whatever is beautiful, whatever is of good report, I get tripped up here. There are times in my life where I will be being very frank, judgmental, sinful. And some friend will stop and say, well, wait, should you be saying that about that person right now? And here's my sarcastic, frank nature back. Well, it's true. God's word says, think on what is true, and what I'm saying about this person is really true. And that's where the next phrase comes in. Whatever is of good report. Which means for some of us, we need to stop thinking the way we are about individuals and ask ourselves the question, the thought that just went through my head about that individual, is that actually brought about with the purpose of building them up spiritually or tearing them down? Those three words, it's four on this one. Whatever is of good report squashes the gossip that runs through my mind on a constant basis and actually pushes me towards prayer and forgiveness. Whatever is of excellence, commendable, worthy of praise. It may make more sense for you. Let me reverse them and just read it this way in the negative. Whatever is untrue, whatever is dishonorable, whatever is unjust, whatever is immoral, impure, whatever is unloving, whatever is uncommendable, if there's not anything that's morally excellent, if there's nothing that's unworthy of praise, don't think about these things. Now, some of you, after this eight-list command, is thinking, there goes everything I thought about for the past like month. What's going to be in my head now? It's like my kids when I say, no, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that, and they think, what's left? I'm bored. Let me ask you the question. Who is true? Jesus Christ. Who is lovely? Jesus Christ. Who is most honorable? Jesus Christ. Who is worthy of all praise? Jesus Christ. You see where we're going with this? Oh, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would saturate our minds. That even when I think about my everyday to-do list, it is still through the lens of Jesus Christ. As I think through every relationship and every prayer request, it's through the lens of Jesus Christ. As I think through every struggle and every battle, it's through the lens of Jesus Christ. As I think through priorities and lists and wishes, it's through the lens of Jesus Christ. He is true. He is loving. He is honorable. Think on those things. We just got done with a chapter in the book of Philippians where Paul makes a statement that Jesus Christ is of greater value than anything else or anyone else. Now, if he is of greater value, then it would only stand to reason that he should dominate my thinking because it's of greatest value. We think about what's important to us, though. We dwell on what's important to us. If I break down my thinking, it's what I value. It's about my pride and my desires and my wishes and not my Savior Jesus Christ. Now, that's only the first command in the passage. There's a second command which leads to our actions. It is think on what is right, but it's also do the right thing. Okay, this is not... Please get me. This is not a message simply on the power of positive thinking. Okay? Yeah. Some of you have read that. No. This is on redemptive thinking. This is on my mind completely being transformed by the power of the gospel that leads to right living. Read verse number 9 for us this morning. So verse 8 calls me to think on these things. Now verse number 9 says, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do these things, practice these things, live these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I said this in the beginning, and it's crucial for us to get it. If verse 9 was the only thing we had in this passage, where Paul just gets up and says, okay, the things you heard from me, the things I taught you, the things that you even saw me live out, do those things. Just do it. We would be left with a Christianity that's simply what sometimes of us, we fall down in the trap of thinking it is. Do this and do this and do this, and you better not forget this and this and so forth and do that. Now, I'm not saying any of those actions are wrong. We should have fruit in our life. We should change the way we live on the outside. But it's connected to what I am on the inside, in my heart, in my mind, in my love, that produces faithfulness in my walk with God, in my actions.
Now, it's amazing for me in this statement, if you look at verse number 9, Paul gives a series of things that they're actually supposed to do. The things that you've learned, the things that you've heard. But then he actually puts himself out there and he says, the things that you've seen me do. Parents, it's a struggle sometimes. You can verbally teach your kids, don't do that. No, you shouldn't do that. And then they turn around and they actually see you do that and then wonder, why do I have to do it then? You should go to church. You should love God. You should memorize that passage. And then they see us as parents don't do any of those things. What Paul just does here is he puts himself up as a standard of saying, look, I'm living this out myself. That's a pretty high place to put yourself on there, but simply saying, now, just don't look at what I'm doing, but actually look at what I'm saying, but actually look at what I'm doing too. I'm going to apply this. I'm going to live it out. Follow my example, which leads to how I now live. Christians, church family, we have a battle going on. Every one of you do. In fact, you had a battle the whole time I talked for the past 35 minutes. Every one of your thoughts was a battle between what is right and true and glorifying to God and what is your own sinful nature. That's why Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 calls us to take every thought captive to obey Christ. When Paul takes these words, all and every and whatever, it really, doesn't leave us with any more wiggle room. Take every thought, and that's a lot of thoughts. So that means when we say goodbye in a few minutes, we go our separate ways, and you sit in your car, the battle's already started. And whether you obey this or disobey this command started from the very beginning, and we're saying, okay, that thought that I just had, let me run that through the list. Was that truthful? Was that loving? Was that of good report? Was that honorable? Was that worthy of praise to my God? If it wasn't God, then give me victory. Because I need to take every one of my thoughts and hold it up to the standard of your holiness that you work in my life. The sad reality, though, is that sometimes we think that there's, I'll put it this way. Sometimes we like to think of ourselves as the person who we project on the outside and not the person who we think about in the heart. We are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. And often what we think about and often what dwells in our minds is not to the glory of God. This week, you will be the most influential person in your life because you will talk to yourself more than anybody else. My question for you is, what are you going to tell yourself this week? Are you going to tell yourself that you have a loving, good God who is all truthful and you're going to dwell on that? Or are you going to tell yourself that God has lost control, that He's going to forget about you this time, that there's no possible way for victory? This week, are you going to tell yourself that this sin will satisfy me this time? Or is your thoughts going to go to Jesus Christ who paid the penalty for your sins and gave you victory over that sin? This week, are you going to spend yourself telling yourself that this is exactly what I need to be happy? I need this job. I need this paycheck. I need this new toy. I need that new vehicle. And that's going to make me happy. Until I have that, God, you're not good to me. Or are you going to tell yourself, no, God, you are all I need. And I praise you for you. What are you going to tell yourself this week? Is it what is true, lovely, honorable, of good report, of virtue, commendable? worthy of praise. Think on those things. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you are true. Father, I pray through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives today that we, that our eyes could be opened to the numerous lies that we've been feeding ourselves. Father, I pray as a congregation that our minds and our hearts dwell on what is true, your word. That we pour over it in our lives. We establish our lives on it. We meditate on it. We build our lives on it. Father, I pray that we as a congregation will be awakened to the battlefield going on in our thoughts. And not be content with just outward conformity to something that we feel we need to do, but strive, God, for a mind and a heart that is focused on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.